your righteous right hand. We thank you. You are a loving Father. We honor you and we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And as you're being seated, we want to just give the kids some instruction. Pre-K through fifth grade will stay in the service today. If you haven't received a clipboard already, then Sherry or Tim Green can help you in the back.
The Lord is good. Amen and amen. All right. Love you so much. I just got to say hallelujah to the Lord and how we love him. And God is good all the time. God is good. Well, we celebrate him today. You know, he's here. Live and living color. And he loves to make himself known to us. And so if you'll just, we tell people, open up your heart, your hands, your mind to see him, focus on him, and let him love on you. And it's amazing what all happens when we give him priority to love on us. Wow, it's amazing how things become clear. I'm going to, let's get ready for communion. If you need some elements, raise your hand and don't holler, but just raise your hand and we'll make that so. I take communion, and one of the sermons in July that I want to do is on communion, because I found it to be so important, man. I think it's a lot more important than what we've given him credit for in the past. But I want to just share with you, boy, it's very, very important to me, and so take your elements, and one of the pictures I got, I think this was last week, and one of my times with the Lord in communion, was about Elijah. And Elijah had gotten to the place where he was very depressed. He was frustrated. He was exhausted. He was depressed. And I'm not going to take time to read it. It's 1 Kings 19, and I think 4 through 6, you can look at this later. But he's just exhausted. He kind of runs away. He's exhausted. And he tells the Lord, just take my life. Have you ever been there? I've been there twice in my life where I just said, Lord, just take me. I'm good to go. And I'm good to go anytime. But I was really, really good to go during those times. And but this is where he was. And he went to sleep under a tree. And then the angel of the Lord came and touched him. And I want to tell you something. I can't say that it's so every time, but there's a lot of times in scriptures when it talks about the angel of the Lord, it's talking about a manifestation of Jesus in the Old Testament. He shows up. He loves to. And it's just like, you know, in a corporate meeting, he shows up. He loves it when we come together to love on him and worship him, or you just have a need. He loves to meet needs. He doesn't frown to meet a need. And so here's Elijah. He's going to sleep underneath the tree, and the angel of the Lord, I believe personally is Jesus, touched him and said, get up and eat. And so, and he did. And what was happening is that the Lord had baked fresh bread. The Bible's descriptive. There's fresh bread baked over coals. Now, I want to tell you, we all love fresh bread baking. Yeah, we do. And I'll tell you what a great ministry time. And he had water there. It says he had a jar of water there and had fresh baked bread. And we got bread. We have the blood of grapes. And so the Lord loved meeting one of his men personally, privately, personally, and meeting a need deep down in his heart that Elijah didn't even know how to meet. It was so deep, so dark at that time for him, he didn't know what to do and just said, Lord, just take me. And so the Lord wakes him up, ministers to him, has him eat, drink, rest some more. I think that's a good word for us. Anytime you have any cloud of darkness come over you, our emotions can play all kind of tic-tac-toe with us. But I want to tell you, it's very, very powerful to let the Lord love on you and partake of the bread. He is the bread of life. Take the bread of the word and just saturate yourself. Eat and rest and drink the water of the word, those peaceful waters that the shepherd places for us that ministers deep down in your soul, peaceful waters that only he can give, that can touch only where he can touch. Wow. Man, I was enjoying this, okay? And so that's why I'm sharing with you this morning. But I love it that the Lord knows your weaknesses. He knows your emotional state. He's not shocked by it. He's not disappointed about it. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he's a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And so he knows that. And the best short and most effective prayer that I know is not long prayers. Jesus actually taught against long prayers. And matter of fact, the example of Jesus, it was short prayers and powerful prayers. But I want to tell you something. It goes like this. The most effective short prayer that there is help. And you know what? He doesn't frown when you cry help. As a matter of fact, it feeds him. It ministers to him because he's a very present help in time of trouble. Does that help anybody? Well, it helps me. Thank you very much. It's very good. But he comes personally to strengthen you and feed you with his word. And your shepherd is tender. He's personal. It's a personal ministry. And I have folk that kind of talk back to me sometimes when I talk to other pastors about the power of communion. And they'll say, well, you know, we're not going to do that because we don't want it to become a ritual. The way for it not to become a ritual is to see and recognize who's ministering to you, just like Elijah did. See the Lord ministering to you personally, just like Melchizedek came and ministered to Abraham. And you know what? It was a personal ministry from Melchizedek, the Lord himself. And so this is the way you keep communion fresh. This is the way you keep your time with the Lord fresh, is that you see him in it. You recognize him. You receive him. You respond to him. And it's amazing the life that comes when you recognize the Lord. And so sure enough, after Elijah got ministered to by the Lord, two different times, rest. We rest in him. We eat the holy bread. We drink that peaceful waters from the Lord. And we take the blood of the grapes, right? And I want to tell you something. After that, Elijah operated in the supernatural. Isn't that amazing? Well, I don't think we need to erase that. And he doesn't condemn your weakness. He says, rest, eat, and drink of me. I've prepared for your journey. Our part is to receive, and it's the Lord's responsibility to restore our soul. I want to tell you, he rose again so that no matter how many times you fall, you can rise again. Oh, okay. I'm starting to preach a little bit. Let's enjoy the Lord in communion. Lord, thank you so much that your body was broken, that your soul was tormented in order for us to have wellness in our soul and in our body. And so, Lord, in just simple faith, we reach out to you and we say, we receive the personal ministry of your suffering for our healing. And we give you thanks for the divine exchange that you paid for. And we receive in Jesus' name, amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for the power of your blood, that it never grows weak, that it's continually effective in our life. And Lord, we just say we recognize and remember the power of your blood, that we are completely and totally forgiven. And Lord Jesus, you give us the gift of righteousness. And Lord, we're free to receive your grace because of the great price that you paid. And Lord, we just want to say thank you, and we receive, we recognize your death so that we can walk in your life. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah to the Lord. Let's give the Lord praise. Let's give him a thank you. Amen. I think it's very important for us to practice praise when we practice communion, because we're remembering him. And if you went to a birthday party to remember somebody and you didn't sing the song or you didn't appreciate the day, then something would be wrong. And so I'm telling you, every time you take communion, recognize the Lord. Let's remember him. Let's rejoice in him. And watch what the Lord will do. Okay? Amen, Brother Tim. Thank you. All right. Let me tell you a little story right quick, because I got a lot to preach and a little time to get there. That doesn't shock anybody, but it goes like this. The beautiful blonde and I love it when she gets to travel with me on ministry trips. And man, she just adds it 10 times more fun, and I enjoy her, and we just have, I just got to say, we have too much fun. It's just a blast to have her with me. She's not always with me, but I'm believing for that soon and very soon. But it goes like this. You know, we stay in different hotel rooms or motel rooms. When I'm by myself, I try to get by as cheap as possible. Okay. Elders have told me don't do that, but it's a life pattern. But when the beautiful blonde's with me, we upgrade. Do you understand? Don't judge me on that. I'm married. Okay, come on. We upgrade. But what's kind of interesting is that, you know, we've done this so much over the years that, most hotel rooms are kind of designed the same way. And especially when the beautiful blonde's with me, I'll get up in the middle of the night. Now, I'm not trying to paint a picture for anybody, but I got to make a little trip during the middle of the night to the potty. Okay. And I try not to wake up. I try to find where I need to go and get back without waking up and be sure not to wake her up. Okay, that's my goal. Well, I guess in one of the upgrade hotels, it was designed a little different. Looked more like a little apartment. Okay. But I got up and I was trying to find, and I could not find the pot. I didn't turn on any light. I was trying not to wake up. Didn't want to wake her up, but I'm hitting the walls, okay? And I'm kind of bouncing off the walls and looking at, I could not. And about that time, I heard this lovely voice come out of the darkness. Baby, just come back to the bed and start over. Come back to the bed, turn on the light, and get new direction. Okay, that's a good principle. And so I'm just announcing to you that sometimes in our journey, we get a little turned around, kind of like a termite in a yo-yo. We get a little turned around, upside down. We don't know which way is which. When that happens, and I want to tell you, it happens to humans. It happens to the most spiritual ones. When you have a little cloud of darkness come over and you got a little confusion and you don't really understand where you are, where you're going, do what the beautiful blonde said. This is a good principle. Come back to where you were. Turn on the light. Because I want to tell you something. Jesus is the light. And I want to tell you something. It says that his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Now I want to tell you something. It's not hard to turn on the light. But when you turn on the light, you're turning on Jesus in your life. And he can shine reality and clarity and peace and love in whatever room of darkness is in your heart or in your life. His word is a lamp to your feet. It shows you immediately the lamp to your feet. And then it gives you a light to your path. There are some people that just want the light into the path so I can get on with my life. No, he wants to be a lamp to your feet, to the right now, or where you are. And so that's why it's powerful for us to turn on the light. And that's why the Word of God is so powerful. Because when you open up the Word of God and you find yourself in that situation, just get in the Word of God. Listen to Christ-centered preaching. Listen to Jesus music. But just start reading the Word of God. And it has a cleansing effect. It has an enlightening effect. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Okay, let me tell you a principle. And I've mentioned the word principle. Let me explain what a principle is. It's the way God operates. Okay? Now, there's a little bit of danger of this in Christian church life, because there's a tendency for people to depend more on some steps or on some rules of operation or on some principles versus depending on the Lord personally. And so it's very, very important that you understand that the Lord loves to rescue you. He loves to touch you. He loves to help you. But it doesn't mean that He's going to do it the same way every single time. He's the Creator. He's very creative. And, you know, you trust in the Lord, not in the steps, or not even necessarily of the way He's done something in the past for you. Our dependency needs to be on Him. And so trust in Him and let Him give you personal, fresh direction on where you need to be. But that's why the power of the light, the power of the Word, is so important. And Jesus loves to do that, and He will do that. And so, but this principle that I'm going to share with you, I want you to see, because it's the way God operates. And it's, you know, we love seeing the works of God. People have always rejoiced in the works of God. But I want to tell you something. It says that Moses knew the ways of God. We want to know His ways. Let me tell you a little secret. He wants you to know His ways, because He wants you to know Him. And so it's just a general way that God operates. I'm going to give you a little example. There's a lot of examples in Scripture. I've got one sermon to get this in, so I'm just going to give you a couple examples. But I love to talk about King David when it comes to this, because early years, and I'm going to refer to some Bible experts, because I'm not really a Bible expert, but I'll tell you, I read after them and study after them. But some Bible experts believe that David was out in the pasture with the sheep ever since he was a little boy. And it was kind of the low on the totem pole type thing, but it was kind of the job nobody else wanted, because you're out there for days with just the sheep and be alone and all that. But a lot of experts believe that David was out there as a little boy and a young teenager out there with the sheep by himself, but he wasn't by himself. And this is the key to David's life, is that he learned how to enjoy the Lord when he was by himself. And so I want to tell you something. When this loneliness comes to talk, it's a lie, because if you know the Lord, the Lord's with you. And the Holy Spirit wants to teach us and show us how to enjoy the Lord. Even when no one else is around, you can have a party with Jesus. You can let Him love on you. He wants to reveal Himself to you. And so I want you to picture David as a young boy, early teen, young boy, out in the fields. And it has become, he has allowed the beautiful nature out with the sheep to be his worship center. He was worshiping the Lord, loving on the Lord. And you know, you can't do that without the Lord loving on you. He loves to love on you back. As a matter of fact, we get revelation in the New Covenant that, you know what? He first loves us. The only reason we're able to love Him is because He's loved us first. But He initiates it. And so it's so exciting. So can you see David out there with the sheep, and he's having fellowship with the Father, and he's loving on the Lord, and he's meditating on the goodness of God, and he's convinced in himself on the inside, even as a boy, a young teenager, that, you know what, God has a good opinion of him, and he's got a good opinion of God. That's powerful. And I want to tell you, so he's enjoying the Lord, and it's all good. And then he gets, and a lot of Bible experts believe this, that, you know, a lot of the Psalms that we enjoy here, David wrote as a boy or a young teenager out in the fields with the sheep, enjoying the Lord. Wow. Think about that. The Lord's not limited by your age. He's not limited by your education. He's not limited about who you know and what you do, because it's whom you know that makes the difference. And so David's out enjoying the Lord, and he's writing out of his heart, and it's very beautiful. And again, a lot of Bible experts think that when he was about 15 or 16, that Samuel came to his dad's house and said, "Show me your boys." And Samuel anointed him as king when he was only about 15 or 16 years old. Anointed him to be king because this is what God said. It's very, very interesting when you read, and I don't know Hebrew. I have to look at the people who know Hebrew. But for example, Young's will say, has said this, and I'm still chewing on it, but he says there is no future tense in Hebrew. That whenever God speaks, it's already done. It's already presented as it's already done. And so, boy, that's interesting to me. I don't quite have a complete grasp on that, but it fits, and I like it. But God had anointed David as king through Samuel. And, you know, when God anoints you as king, or when God says you're the one, then you know what? It's already done. It's settled. But David, you understand, didn't immediately go to the throne and start sitting on the throne. He didn't do that. Saul was king. And so there was a waiting period on the Lord, with the Lord. And I want to tell you, waiting on the Lord is never wasted time. Preparation time for what the Lord wants to do in your life is never wasted time. As a matter of fact, one of the old writers that I like to read about, he says this. He said, gain Christ. Whatever you're going through, gain Christ. And Christ will have you where you need to be, when you need to be, with who you need to be. But gain Christ. And so I'm just going to share with you this principle because I see it in football terms because that's my background. So bear with me on this. But you know what? God always has a game plan. He shared with David's family. David's dad didn't even respect the situation. But I want to tell you something. Samuel told David's dad and family and anointed David that God has a plan. This is our king. Now, when God anoints you as king, you're already king. But there was a period of time. As a matter of fact, again, some Bible experts think it was 15 years. Some say even two decades between the time that David was anointed king till he sat on the throne. I'm kind of wanting that to sink in. I don't have time to pause long, but I want it to sink in. Because I want to tell you something. The Lord is doing a work, and I want to tell you there's a difference between the calling and the anointing and the fulfillment. Every coach has a game plan. And every game plan in the heart of a coach and in the mind of a coach is to win the game. That's the game plan. Now, they go ahead and back it up. Now, in order for us to fulfill this game plan, you got to play the game of life. I think this is the principle here, is that God has a game plan, and His game plan for you is so much better than you can dream. His plan for you, the game plan for your life that God has for you, is for you to be an overcomer and a more than conqueror. Now, what that looks like in individuals' lives may look different, but I want to tell you what it means, that Jesus gets honor and glory for your life. And I want to tell you something. You can't dare use the definition of success or victory in the kingdom of God and compare it to the world's definition. The world's definition is different, and it relies on other things and other scenarios. But I want to tell you, we're interested in pleasing and honoring the Lord because that's why we're here on earth and all the people said. And so here we go. There's decades, or at least 15 years, maybe two decades, that here's David, the anointed king, and Saul is sending out his people to try to kill him. Isn't that, boy, that's not how to win friends and influence people. But that's where we are here. And so he's running around in the wilderness and, in caves. And let's be honest, he's a royal refugee. I know we look down on refugees sometimes, but I want to tell you, he's a royal refugee. He's on the run. And somebody say reigning training. God's big on that. Because I want to tell you, we want to see the fruit of the victory. But I want to tell you, it's very important to the Lord that He develops the root of victory in you. It's root before fruit. Texans understand that, right? And so I'm not going to park there. But it's root. He's very interested in doing a work in you before He does a work through you. And so this is part of what's happening. And man, we could go back and point to Moses. We could go back and point to Joseph. It's a principle. It's a way God operates. I could use a lot of examples here. But here he is running around for decades out in the wilderness. And Saul's bottom is keeping the throne warm. And so let me ask you a question then, because this is human thinking. Well, did Saul miss God? No. Did Samuel miss God? No. He obeyed. Wait a minute. David had an opportunity when Saul was chasing him down. Saul needed a little private time and went into one of the caves to have a little private time. My wife doesn't want me to tell you what my theory is on that. May have been taking a nap. But really and truly, David was hiding in there. If you'll remember, he cut off a piece of his robe, Saul's robe, and then waves it at him a little later. Wait a minute. Some of his own men were encouraging him. This is God's gift here. Take him out. He didn't do it. Did David miss God? No, I'm telling you, God has a game plan for the church and its victory and overcoming, but He's designed us to play the game of life out, to walk it out. I know there's scripture that talks about work out your salvation, and sometimes people get stuck on that. I'm just going to give you a real simple explanation on that. To work out your salvation doesn't mean that you work for it or you earn it or you deserve it. It's not about that. It's all about grace. But I tell you what it does mean. It means taking what the Lord's put inside of you and live it out. Let it out. Work it out means let it out because it's in you. And I want to tell you, it's when we let it out, it's when we walk it out. To walk means to live. When you walk it out, when you live it out, that's when the kingdom of God is mightily at work, not only in your life, but in people around you. And so that keeps it kind of simple and to the point. But so we got a game plan from the Lord. David was made king by God on the moment of the anointing. It's a done deal. It's settled. But he still has to play the game to win. And son Chris played for Texas. And I would go down in the early part of the week to spend some time with the son in the early years there. But I'll never forget, Coach McCorder was his offensive line coach. And man, we just had a connection. It could have been the favor of Chris, favor of God too. But we just had a connection. And I just enjoyed him and he enjoyed me. But he invited me into one of those meetings. He said, just come on in here with us. We're going to have an offensive lineman meeting. And what they had up on the board was this. We win the game by winning the quarters. We win the quarters by winning each series. We win the series by winning first down. So the goal, the game plan was to win. Walking out, living out, playing the game of life meant that it was every play made a difference. And they were very, very clear. If you mess up on one play or we mess up on one play, and that happens in ball, that happens in life, don't let the last play hinder the next one that God's got in mind. And so I'm telling you, the key was broken down to just a simple step. Win first down. Now, what they had about winning first down was to make 4 yards. And he's telling them, if we get 4 yards on first down, we're going to get another first down, an opportunity for another first down, and we're going to make progress down the field, and we're going to score. And we do that enough times in enough quarters, we're going to win the game. Because that's our goal, is the win. And so it's the same in the kingdom of God. He's given us a game plan, but he expects us to play the game of life to win. And it's a progressive development there. And then there's the vision of victory, where we get to celebrate the victory afterwards. That's God's plan for us. And so I want to tell you something. He designed you to finish strong. Man, we did a little series a couple years ago on the kings of the Old Testament. It's amazing how many of them that, the Bible says a number of them were just evil-hearted. But then there were some that followed after the Lord. But it was amazing how many of them at the end of their life, where victory was so beautiful and there was such blessing and such presence and such protection and peace, that they didn't finish strong. They quit. They became complacent. And so it was really a detriment to them and the whole nation. But I'm telling you, he's designed us to finish strong. And so David's kingship was real, even as a teenager. It was expanding, but it wasn't recognized and it wasn't fully manifested. Do you understand that? But I want to tell you, that's a great picture of the kingdom of God that's happening today. Because the kingdom of God is real, it's here, it's present, it's manifesting, it's multiplying. Do you see it? Do you recognize it? Because we have an invisible king, there's an invisible kingdom, but he loves to take the invisible and bring it to the visible. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so I'm going to give you a little picture of history, and thank you, David Holland, for this example, because, man, I've chewed on it and just love it. But it goes like this. King Richard, this was back a long time ago. We're celebrating 250 years. This is over 1,000 years ago. King Richard, England, he leaves to fight the Holy Wars, the Crusades. And when he leaves, his brother, which is not a good guy, his brother says, "My brother's gone fighting. He may be gone, may not come back. I believe I'll take the throne." And he did. He took the throne and he began to sell to the mafia. He began to sell to the mafia these sheriff positions. And they were bad guys, evil guys, and he just basically sold them to the highest bidders. They were crooks, and they would rob and extort and oppress the locals, and they'd get money from them. And so, you know, it was a bad deal. I mean, if you've ever watched anything about Robin Hood, it was in that situation, okay? But King Richard returns after years later, and he says, "What are you doing? This is not my will here. I the king. Get off the throne." And so he revokes him, gets off the throne, and he says, "These sheriffs, this mafia out here, these sheriffs that are oppressing the people, that's done too." Now the deal is that the sheriffs, the mafia, they liked their deal because they would oppress people and they were getting rich off of it by misusing and abusing people. Are you with me? And so King Richard had to tell his knights, "You go out throughout the country and you revoke these sheriffs. You cancel what they're doing and you take back what they're doing." And so they did. And so that's kind of what was happening there. And I've got to just announce to you that they had to go through the land and forcibly remove these outlaw sheriffs. Now, let me bring you back to kingdom. Real kingdom right now. Jesus has won the victory. Now, either the cross was the victory that we celebrate, or it was a defeat. The enemy thought it would be the Lord's defeat, but it was actually our victory. Okay, so if we really believe that the cross is the victory, then we need to operate under that and let that be our game plan. And allow us to operate the game of life so that we can come out the winner that he's designed us to be. And so, Jesus has won the victory. The Bible's clear, and I'm going to cover a couple scriptures with you. He's defeated the enemy, and the church is now operating under the game plan of our CEO, our manager, our owner, the Lord. And we're to follow out the directive game plan. Are you with me with that? And so we got to play the game of life. Even though we are already winners, we got to enforce the victory. Okay, so this is what he said for us to do. This is the game plan. Remember, at Texas, they said win the first down. This is what Jesus said before he left. Be a big mouth for me. Go tell everybody about me. Use your mouth to tell people about Jesus. Use your life to live it so they'll listen to you. Okay? And so he said, go tell them about me. Go tell. Man, that's about as simple as you can be. What is the Lord to you? What has he done for you? Who is he to you? What effect has he had in your life? You go tell it. Okay? Go tell it. Go tell about Jesus. And then he said, make disciples. And, you know, he's still making disciples like he always has. He told men, he said, and thank God for great discipleship literature, education. I'm not against any of that. But here's the deal. This is what Jesus said. He didn't say, read this, study this, and get back with me. You know what he said? He said, come be with me. And so I want to tell you, he's still making disciples just like that. Because they can go through information and education and not come out as a follower. But I want to tell you, man, the kingdom of God, the love of Jesus, the life of Jesus sometimes is more caught than taught. And I want to tell you, when you're discipling people, you're teaching them how to know the Lord, how to walk with the Lord, how to enjoy the Lord. And I want to tell you, that makes a heaven of a lot of difference in our life because we're receiving his life. And life begets life. And so, yes, go talk about Jesus, go make disciples, and the other thing he said is that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, and I'm giving it to you. And he said, go enforce the kingdom. Go do what I did. And wherever Jesus went, he conquered death. No one that we know of died in his presence. As a matter of fact, he interrupted funerals. Nobody starved in his presence. You understand? People were healed in his presence. And so I'm just announcing to you, there's a whole lot about the kingdom of God that he's given us authority for. He said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Now I'm giving it to you. Go do what I did. Go say what I said. Go do what I did. And the Lord went about from village to village rescuing people that were oppressed by darkness. That's pretty simple, but that's right on target. And so that's what our role is. And so he's given us authority. Now, I don't see Gina here this morning. I was going to point her out. I didn't confirm these figures. She may get on to me, or she may be real proud of what I say. But here's Gina just a few years ago, federal agent. 5'5", 120 pounds. I hope I come out pretty good on that. But I want to tell you something. She looks so cute. But I want to tell you something. As a federal agent, she got a badge. She's got authority. You understand that she could go out as with a badge, authority. She could go out on 183 and she could shut it down. Are you with me? I mean, hold the badge up and shut it down. And you know what? The locals, authorities would back her up. Wait, the feds would back her up. Wait, if it come down to it, the army would back her up. Why? Because of how strong she is. How big she is? No, because of authority. And so I'm telling you, Jesus has said, all authority's been given to me. I give it to you. Go do what I did. Go say what I say. Go do what I did. And so we're to practice the progressive application of playing the game to win. I don't know if you know anything about sports, but there's been times that we've been in games and a team gets ahead. And just like those kings in the Old Testament, they say, oh, I'm going to coast it out. We got this. I'm going to coast it out. I'm complacent. We already got it. It's no big deal. But I want to tell you something. When you start playing the game of life not to lose, instead of playing the game of life to win and to overcome, there's a momentum change. Do you understand that? And I want to tell you something. That's true for us. I don't care how much the Lord has done in your life, how many things you've cooperated with the Lord for conquering and overcoming and touching people. I want to tell you, every single day, first down, we got to play the day to win. And the goal for each day is to bring Him honor and glory. Praise Him, esteem Him, honor Him, give Him honor and glory. As Jesus did, listen to the Father and say what the Father's saying. Listen to the Father, watch the Father, and do what the Father's doing. Are you with me on that, saints? Okay, and so here we go. This is in Ephesians 1, and I think you've got verse 20. I'm going to tell you about verse 19. Paul's talking about our inheritance that we've got in the Lord, all that He paid for us to have on this earth in this journey. And verse 19 is talking about you need to get to know the active spiritual power that's in you. You say, well, if it's there, I don't recognize it. Well, Jesus is in you. And the very power, active spiritual power of Jesus is in you. Resurrection power, the very power that raised Him from the dead, dwells in you. You say, well, I don't know it. I don't see it. Well, that's part of our journey, is to get to know Him and to learn how to receive from the inside of who He is for us and for others. And so that's part of our adventure of getting to know the Lord deeper and deeper and better and better. And so that's for us. And so because when you see Jesus, whatever's in Him is in you because He's in you. Boy, if y'all say amen, I'll preach a little faster. Amen. All right, verse 20 says this. This is the very power, and He wants us to get to know that. And let me just say this. To get to know it doesn't mean between the eras. They say, okay, I mentally acknowledge that. May not understand it, but I'll acknowledge that. No, no, no. That kind of know is experiential knowledge. He wants us to experientially know the power of God, the inheritance of the Lord that's in us. Okay? It's a whole lot easier to share what you know you have. Okay. This is which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred. Not only in this age, is it for this age? Okay, it's very important, because there are a lot of people think, well, when we get to heaven. When we all get to heaven. Now, it's going to be a great time, going to be a great place. You can encourage yourself in heaven, and you can enjoy the promise of heaven. But I want to tell you something, it's not just for heaven, it's for now. Amen. All right, now that makes a difference on how we live. So it's, you know, this verse is important. Not only it is in this age and in this world in the now, but also in the age and the world which are to come. So when He says far above all rule and authority, I want to tell you, this verse is talking past tense. That's important because it's already a done deal. Would you say done deal? Okay, because that's for us in the now. Colossians 1:13 says this, the Father has delivered and drawn us to Himself out of the control and the dominion of darkness, and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And so this Bible is saying that He has rescued us and He has transferred us. Does that mean when we get to heaven? No, this is past tense. It's done deal. Let's all say done deal. Okay, that's what the Bible's referring to right here. Okay, let's do a little more. Colossians 2:15. God disarmed, man, defeated, disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us, and made a bold display, public example, I mean a public whooping, public example of them in triumphing over them in Him because of who He is, and it because of the cross. The cross is our victory. Wow. He disarmed the enemy by the cross. Now, I want to tell you, this is not just a promise for heaven. It's an accomplishment for now. Past tense. You know what I'm going to ask you to say? Done deal. Okay. And so this is where we are. Paul says that the kingdom of God is a very right now present reality. Not just a future hope. It's a right now reality. And so Satan is now dethroned. And so I'm telling you, it's just like, or it's a picture of what I shared with you about King Richard the Lionhearted. What happened in that time is that, you know what? The victory has been won and the true king has been recognized and he is Lord and he is king. And he's not just Lord and King in heaven. He didn't take a time out when he went to heaven and say, let's just put everything on hold. You are on your own now. Do your best till I come back. That's not the way it is. He said, I'm going and I'm sending one just like me to be in you. To continue to multiply the kingdom and advance the kingdom. Because this is the game plan. And your part is to walk with me and play the game of life. Play it to win. All right. So, anything that the enemy's done or doing now, he's been dethroned. He's illegal. This is what Jesus said right before the cross. Do you want to see this? This is right before the cross. John 12, 31. Now, I want to tell you something. When the Lord says now, he means now. When he says now, he's not talking about 2,000 years later. He's not talking about when we all get to heaven. He's talking about now, in the now, right now. Now, see, I got a little example of this. It really spoke to me. And it was back a couple years ago. Lauren, daughter Lauren's here. And Lila, we were at the ball game. They had their cute little cheerleader outfits on. Oh, it's so cute, man. We were ready to go. And so I looked at Lauren and I said, we're going to head on back to the house. You want me to see if any of the girls want to go? She said, sure. Do you remember this? Well, I turned around and asked the girls, anybody want to go to the house? And Lila said, where are you going, Papa T? I said, I'm going to the house. Do you want to go? You're going to the house? I said, yes. She said, I want to go. And I said, well, baby, come load up. You remember this, Lovey? And so we loaded up in our car, just two blocks. Is it just a couple blocks away? But we drove from the stadium, and she's excited in the back seat. And we drove up to her house in the driveway, and she began to bawl and squall. She began to cry so hard. And I'm looking at the blonde, and I'm saying, what happened? What is it? She said, I don't know. And so there was a little interview taking place in the car. Baby, why are you crying? You said we were going to Papa T and Lovey's house now. Oh, she was brokenhearted about that. She thought we were going to appear back in Texas at Camp Hallsville, and she was ready to have a good time. And so when we pulled up in her driveway, she was brokenhearted. Well, you know what? That's kind of happened in the body of Christ a little bit. Huh? I'm telling you, I was with a group of pastors not too long ago, and they kept saying, well, one of these days in heaven, one of these days, it'll be the sweet by and by, they'll all be there. And I said, wait, let me take a time out here. Jesus is already here. He's here now in his power, his presence, and he's got divine purpose. There's more for us to do. To eat, drink, and wait to be rescued. Okay. I'm wrapping this up, so let's go. Now, the judgment crisis of this world is coming on. In other words, the Lord said, we're making a change. The change is happening now. The sentence is now being passed on this world. Now the ruler, the evil genius, the prince of this world shall be cast out, shall be expelled. He said, now it's fixing to happen, and it did on the cross. Amen. Now, back World War II, there was a Japanese soldier. I cannot say his name. I tried to practice it. It come out different every time. But just understand, there was a Japanese soldier that didn't get the message that the war was over. He was in one of the islands there off the Philippines. And he continued to fight World War II, even though the war was over. He continued to fight World War II for 30 more years. It was in the 70s that somebody finally got sight of him and tried to talk to him because he was harassing the village. He was continuing to steal food and to kill people. He was still fighting World War II. They had to actually go back to Japan and get his former commander to come out to the jungle site where he was. And on a megaphone, he called his soldier out and he recognized his commander's voice. And on the basis of the authority of his commander, and I think the guy was a librarian, I think at this time, but he called him out and he, on the basis of that authority, he surrendered his sword. The war was over. Now, I want to tell you something. According to the Bible, Jesus has won the war. The victory is done. It's done. Hey, it's past tense. But now we get to follow the game plan of spreading, advancing the kingdom, okay, multiplying the kingdom, walking in the victory that he paid for, and you know what? Advancing the kingdom now. There's more to do than to hide out in a cave and wait to be rescued. And so I'm just telling you, it's kind of a neat example because this took place in the 1970s, this former commander. And, you know, it's quite an amazing story. But I want to tell you something. The enemy is defeated, according to the Bible, and legally evicted, but he's still out there operating like a corrupt cop. He's out there still intimidating people and trying to deceive people and bring people under bondage. But this is what 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "For the kingdom of God consists of and is based on not talk but power." Wow. Well, I want to tell you, we got a lot of people that can talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. I'm not throwing any Bibles at anybody, but I'm saying this because it's clear in church life, especially you go and travel a little bit, it goes like this. There are professors that are not possessors. You can talk the talk, but I want to tell you, if the power, the presence, the power, the life of Jesus is not to back that up, it falls on deaf ears a lot. Yes. It's a weak form. But I'm announcing to you that when we practice this, this is where the kingdom of God is multiplied. Are you interested in that? Okay. Let me kind of wrap up with this. If we don't believe that Jesus is ruling right now, then I want to tell you something. Churches become caves to hide in. If we don't believe that Jesus is ruling and reigning on this earth right here by the multi-membered body of Christ to do what the single body of Christ did when he was on earth, the multi-membered body of Christ is to look like, act like, talk like, think like, operate like Jesus did in his body, because now he's in a multi-membered body of Christ and we're to look like him. We're to act like him. Somebody need to say amen on this. One of the times I was preaching in North Carolina, there was a particular city, and I'm not going to name it because I'm going back in that area. Okay. But this particular church is the kind of the lead church in that area. And when there's a little interview taking place there, because, and I want to tell you something, I like to ask pastors, what do you see as the key to success? And I'm a learner. I want to hear how the Lord worked in them. This is what this brother said. He said, two reasons why we're the biggest church, the best church in the area. I said, okay. Number one, he said, we have the best music in the state because we pay a lot for it. I said, all right. You pay a lot for the best music. People like music. Oh, okay, I see that. And I said, well, what else? You said there was two things. He said, we have the best breakfast in town. What we do on Sunday morning for breakfast for people is better than any restaurant or anything they can go to. And they love it. They vote on it. They know it. We got the best breakfast and we got the best music. People come. I felt like heaven wanted to throw up a little bit. Because just because there's a crowd, whatever it takes to get a crowd, That doesn't mean it's kingdom operating. That doesn't mean that Jesus is being presented. It could be Entertainment Avenue. I don't know. Okay? But are you listening to me? If we believe His kingdom is present, and progressively, if we're playing the game of life out, and it's multiplying, it's progressing, then I want to tell you, we need to expect increasing levels of kingdom power as the church matures in exercising the delegated authority that God's given us. Wow. You know what that equates to? Supernatural church. Okay. Last verse. Can you handle the last verse? Whereas this one Christ, after He had offered a single sacrifice for sins that shall avail for all time, He sat down at the right hand of God. It was finished. The victory had been won. Now He's passing the role of the kingdom to the multi-membered body of Christ. Verse 13 is real interesting because it says, then to wait until His enemies should be made a stool beneath His feet. Waiting. What is He waiting on? For all the enemies to be put under His feet. Who's doing that? The multi-membered body of Christ. Remember the outlaw sheriffs that King Richard had to send his knights to knock out? There's outlaw sheriffs of the kingdom of darkness that are still out here operating. They're illegal, but He's given us the opportunity and responsibility to overcome, to push back darkness with the light, to push back death with life, to push back discouragement and depression with hope, love, joy, peace. Do you see it? And I want to tell you, the kingdom of God is powerful, and that's how we multiply it. Okay, let me do this. I just want to ask you a couple questions. Now, why don't you bow your head and let's just look to the Lord, because I'm out of time. Remember, God's given you the game plan. We still have to play the game of life with a heartbeat and the mindset, the heart to win. The progressive advancement to win. Till the finish happens. The battle's not over till we win. Would you just ask the Lord this, because this has a whole lot to do with recognizing Him. Lord, would you just remind me how much you love me? Would you just do that, you and the Lord right now, your shepherd? Lord, would you remind me how much you love me? Ask the Lord this question. Would you show me my next step in the game plan? Lord, what are you doing in me and through me? I think this is a very important question. Lord, would you show me what your victory looks like in my life right now? Because I want to tell you, He wants you to know. He wants you to say yes to Him. He wants you to dare believe. Because He's left us here not to hide and not to wait until heaven. He's left us here to conquer giants, to push back those outlaw sheriffs that are operating. He's left us here to be water walkers. We've got to get out of the tailgating area. We got to get out of the stands. He's designed us to get on the field and to play out His game plan, the game of life. And you know what? It's His responsibility to show forth His victory, His conquering, because He is our champion, and He's designed us to be champions on this earth in the now, to finish strong, to bring Him much honor and glory. Let's give Him praise, and let's give Him a thank you today.